Australian Presbyterian Bible Church, February 26th, 2017. Christ without compromise. The Bible without qualification. In basic accord with the thrust of the 1901 Constitution of the Presbyterian Church of Australia. And today the sermon is the call, the comfort, and the companionship of the Kingdom of Heaven. The call is to us, and this is our special topic, to call on the Lord and how we may do it. Here's our thought, but before we think those thoughts, let's think of Ephesians 3:14, because here we are reminded of the basis for all calling. You call on your Father. You call on your kindly conqueror, your gracious Savior. 14, for this reason, Ephesians 3, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family, this is a family matter, in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what's the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think, ask. Yes, ask. So we're looking at asking, and we're seeing the basis in our Father, in our family, in the tenderness of our hearts, in the repose of our spirits, in the whole context of the love of God. Now, we are going to look at modes of asking. The first is to ask, they may be good or bad, to ask for formality, not faith. Form. To go through a form. If you said your prayers, yes, Daddy, I've said my prayers, but nothing ever happens, is a form without faith. Oh, I get so weary of the prayers of church, dear. That man's so sonorous. I don't know if he means a thing he says. Form is not faith. Nor is gibberish. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy King. Gibberish is not faith. Repeating well-known things is not faith. The faith is either there or not, and the things may be there, but without faith. Saying loads of things for loads of time to make yourself feel psychologically productive is not faith. Nor is a dreamy relief faith. Oh, I do hope that so-and-so, and of course, a dreamy relief is not faith. If you're wanting to have a psychological uplift through a long discussion, not on the phone this time, so that you may feel better, that's not the same as faith. Nor is a psychological catharsis faith. Catharsis is, of course, the clearing of guilt through sharing and expunging in some way or other, especially by getting it off your chest. Psychological catharsis is not faith. It may have something similar to faith, speaking it all out, yes, bring every detail before the Lord, you are told. Its emotional depth may have some relationship, yes. But the expression or explosion of emotions into words and the putting of thoughts of coverage and review or analysis or overview into words has a certain similarity insofar as it is a report. But report to words to whom? two more, and why. If your report is to God, good, we're getting beyond psychology into the direct operation of your spirit, the psychological characteristics of the mind, detached being important but not the same. A spirited and a spiritual prayer before God. That is the alternative to a psychological catharsis. I am satisfied that many people not only don't have a spiritual rehearsal and review and overview to God, because they're too interested in the psychological alternatives supplied by this or that secular psychiatrist or psychologist, or because they can't be bothered, or because they go to sleep. That can lead to not doing what is essential. We are made to relate to God, and if we don't, we're made to get into trouble. That's why the world doesn't solve all its problems, such as the Middle East. You can't solve how to think shortly after being decapitated on this earth. There are certain things which, if omitted, mean that they don't happen. Without God and His Word, the Middle East can't be solved. That's one of the proofs of God's Word. You can't get along without it. You have atomic bombs bristling to be sent to your nearest unpleasant neighbor. All over the place, North Korea adding its little touch, China there, and so forth, not to mention certain European places. They can't be resolved. The fears can't be overcome. There may for a little while be some seeming resolutions, the Bible indicates, but it won't last. Similarly, if God, the living God, the maker of your mind and heart and will and freedom, never forget that, sin can conquer clarity, but God can conquer sin. And if God wants to speak to you, He will. Always remember, therefore, that you have to have your faith fixed on the living God and not go through various pseudo-similar substitutes when you pray. Ask, just not with formality. Also, what about asking as a routine? John Bunyan was particularly keen on avoiding just that. You shall pray in the following way. No! No, I won't, he says. We will pray freely. What about praying according to a prayer book? Holy Father, we are met here, etc. Now, I have found personally that when some of these prayers coming from the prayer books of several centuries ago in the Church of England can be rather pleasant, rather uplifting, rather pointed. But here's the problem. When you are limited to those prayers by your own will or by somebody else's, be king or whatever, that's an entirely different matter. You're no longer talking from the heart to God about where you are. You're talking about a sort of standardized image of me, or my will, or my word, or my wishes, or my needs which change. Though the prayer book may not. Its doctrine may be sound, but its application may be inadequate. So, routine prayers are not necessarily bad by any means. But if you're limited to them and don't get beyond them, that's where the error occurs. After all, take the Lord's Prayer. Isn't that fixed? But it's so general as to cover all sorts of cases in its overview. And of course, that's not the only prayer. Bring every detail of your prayers. How can you if you're already unable to pray beyond what was written before you were born? Spiritual buzzwords are not faith. And that's a form of routine. There are all sorts of words. Relax into communion with the Great Spirit. Which Great Spirit? The one that is or the ones that aren't? Buzzwords. Psychological release. Buzzwords. They're not faith. They are convenient psychological or philosophical expressions which are brought into the area of faith and push it out like some great bully coming in and kicking a kid off a seat. But what about praying for the nation? Do you really expect to get all that you ask? This is a very deep subject. I notice in Revelation 5:8, and perhaps you'd care to look this up. Revelation 5:8. Here we see matters of enormous overall historical significance. Even the unwinding of the historical overview into historical fact on the part of God. There's a scroll. There's to be opened. Will the things of God now be opened? Will they happen? Will the whole thing eventuate, come to pass? Who is worthy to take the scroll? You are worthy to take the scroll, they say to the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And if you don't think so, that's why the things won't work. And that's why they don't work and can't work without him. But what has this got to do with the subject? This, verse 8. Revelation 5, verse 8. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Now, the prayers perhaps of hundreds of years are coming into fruition at a turning point. There is a concentration like a fragrance of essences from many sources distilled all at once into the concentrated atmosphere. Here, the prayers of the saints are coming. What they've been seeking for, yearning for in different ways at different times, but with hearts of joy and power, looking forward to something which will happen. And in this context, starts happening right then. So, when you are praying generic prayers, say national prayers and things of that sort, is this just a form? A needless, heedless repetition? No, it is not necessarily so. Your prayers for the nation, and we'll come back to this later, Lord willing, your prayers for the nation are not unheard. As you pray, you're looking for the Lord to move amongst things in the way they are, moving some to faith, through the faith of others, turning this aspect, this attitude, this event. Suddenly I see that Margaret Thatcher, to take a historical point, failed to renew her long operation as Prime Minister because of two votes out of hundreds. And as you look at all the things with junior ministers and the rest of it and all the different motives of all the different people involved, two votes. So, we must realize that all sorts of little things, this way or that, can answer prayer, and the prayer in generic things like for the nation are by no means necessarily vain repetition. The Lord can hear and answer. Though there are times when a given nation is going to have to face it as Israel did. Though Noah, though Elijah were to pray. No! But hope looks with joy for help. Doesn't become hopeless overnight. Looks candidly. Looks past the things that are past towards the future. Now we come to asking amiss. If you have a combination of, think of this, humility, and confidence, and assurance, you're far from amiss, but amiss is far from uncommon. How do you avoid the equivocal? Oh Lord, but if it be not thy will, don't bother about it. I do hope that you'll think of it. Please give it some of your attention. Now, that can be confused with humility when faith is substituted for with gabble. Avoid the equivocal. And also, don't rely only on the emotional. Because if you combine the emotional and the equivocal, you can have almost a psychological extravaganza, but where's the faith? Now, it's possible to be given a topic, an objective, a purpose, rather like the briefings of the pilots in the Battle of Britain times, when they'd all come in, young, clever, zealous, watchful, alert, waiting for the word. There they would be. Here would be the instructor. Now tonight, we're going to go to there, such and such a place in Germany, or such and such a place here or there, and there are these conditions, and this is what you must watch for, and so forth. So we can be brought into the presence of the Lord, and as you wait upon the Lord, there's time for two-way communication. Imagine if the pilots were so busy talking to each other that they didn't notice when the instruction was given. It's possibly given your instruction then. I mean, David was instructed not to build the temple. There was something about the valorous, courageous, remarkable fighting that he'd engaged in that made that particular application not seemly or expedient to match with the building of a temple. So it was handed over to his son. And that was David's operational direction. It is useless to build unless you build in the Lord. You have also the case, for example, of Paul. Paul was terribly Jewish. He'd been brought up in the Hebrew of Hebrews categories. He'd been at the very center of the teaching of Judaism. He'd been an instrument, a CEO over a certain area of persecuting Christians under the name of their being heretical. But he wasn't told to be an apostle to the Jews. God had another course, another in wisdom, chosen for such a purpose. You see, for example, Hebrews specializing in this sort of thing. And of course, Peter. But Paul was assigned to the Gentiles, Jewish to the core. You might almost say, and more, though he was. That's where he was sent. That's where he was meant. That's where he flourished. That's where his remarkable gifts were endued with remarkable additives, as the Apostle Paul, like one born out of time, but still an apostle, did a work categorically amongst the most staggering of thousands of years since Christ. Not to mention being authorized and ordained to give the scriptures, as Peter was authorized to confirm. Yes, says Peter, Paul's scriptures, the ones that he writes. So there are these various assignments, purposes, these various detailings of what's to be done. When? Like Hudson Taylor, for that matter, going off to China. Gladys Arwood, going off to China. Sent, meant, aware of it, purposeful in the performance of these things. Hudson Taylor in London, about to die, it seemed, from a disease caught from corpse being investigated as a medical student. Atsantala, but he can't die. That's the conviction, because he's not yet in China. So there are these purposes, and they can be taken. Taken more generally, there's another purpose. It is the will of the Lord, John 15, that you should bear fruit and bear it more abundantly. Therefore, if you want to bear fruit more abundantly, and we know that God wants you, if you are a Christian, to bear fruit more abundantly because he says so, then you can't miss. There is a known mission. There is something you can ask for with complete... You don't have to say, if it be your will that I do your will. You know what his will is in this case. And in all the other cases where the word of God is categorical, fundamental, in its perspective and presentation. Therefore, you can pray that with total conviction, assurance, and confidence. So these various assignments. But if you don't listen, and you try to build a house when the Lord is not with you, for it hasn't directed you there, where it was presumption, where it was precipitancy, well, then you have to learn. Wait, I say, wait upon the Lord, as we are told. Otherwise, it's possible to become a pompous relic, going to work to which you were never sent, seeking for power which you are never given, because you have taken it upon yourself to be yourself, for yourself, to indulge yourself in the spiritual domain, and you don't understand the word Lord. Part of what the Lord is the one to whom you wait. I'll say it again. Wait, I say, upon the Lord. What children ignore their father? It may be one of the modern methods of false upbringing of children at great expense, in which a misled nation indulges so extravagantly, but it is not wise. Parents should obey their children should obey their parents rather than whole hordes of sanctimonious or even secular wise heads telling them to forget their gender or to forget their discipline or to be themselves and enjoy themselves and believe in themselves. Were they consulted by God about their gender, about when they should be born, to what parents? How can you believe in such things as these? You can have confidence, and it's very deficient if you don't, but where it belongs. So praying amiss is confidence a mess. And then there's a matter of asking God, but not so much omitting something or failing to wait upon him as having little additives. You could imagine someone trying to do a bargain and saying, so that'll be $100,000 for that block. And of course the water will be put on, won't it? Now that little additive might be very objectionable to the one who wishes you to have the block. And he might regard that as another 20,000 or whatever it is. The same with electricity. When you add to a legitimate request what is a presumptuous, if not arrogant, additive, what then? Then, of course, you may foul up the whole proceeding. Lord, I want to be a good Christian and a man of high standing. In fact, I want a good reputation. Wait a minute. Did Christ have a good reputation 5 minutes after he committed his spirit into the Lord's hands? Did he have a good reputation when the highly religious, extremely sanctified whited sepulchres condemned him? Did he have a good reputation? What more do we need? Blasphemy. Did he have a good reputation then? What if he said, look, I don't mind going on the cross, but I must have a good reputation. You'll have to go through a very bad reputation in many places which love the devil, which you know doesn't give you any references. Ask and. On the other hand, what about when you ask with. When you ask with a faith so feeble, it's like a grain of mustard seed. But it is faith. God can be exceedingly gracious. Luke 17:6. And the apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. He'd been telling them how forgiving they had to be, and they said to him, increase our faith. So the Lord said, if you have faith as what is in fact an exceedingly small mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Now notice the unlikelihood that a bulldozer might happen to have been travelling along and uprooted the tree, and the mulberry tree is feasible, though unlikely, particularly if it has to be on time without having been arranged for in advance. But to have the mulberry tree uprooted and transported to the sea and planted in it, not just put in it, planted in it, would be an extremely complex series of events. In other words, you can ask for what is beyond all normal concept with a vigor and, shall we say, a depth of root, a fundamental scope requiring power and skill and intervention and timing, which is the essence of many a miracle. After all, if your healing comes 5 seconds after you pass on, there'll be a big difference. Grain of mustard seed, huge contrivance. Uproot something, take it to the sea and plant it there. It includes a certain irony, a certain almost mockery. Here, this great tree, plant it, yeah, you'll be planted in the midst of the sea. In other words, there is an almost comic element in the Lord's answer to their question, increase our faith. Let it be increased by this, by a grain of mustard, tiny element of faith, you can do the most extraordinary, prodigious, remarkable, absolutely unnatural, because absolutely supernatural things. Therefore, never say, I can't. It's not in me. Of course, I'm like that. It's not in my character. Oh, isn't it? What about changing your character? I can't. Of course you can't. Lepers don't normally go around and put on stripes when they feel like it. But where the supernatural who gave birth not only to you, and if you're a Christian, to your regenerate nature, but to the entire world and will give birth to destiny. When you're trusting in him, don't expect too little. While you shouldn't add the ands, you should realize that if it's real faith and you're really in earnest to what God really wants, there are many things he really wants and we all know that, then use that little bit of faith. Just a phone call away, the one who will meet your every need as a handyman. Good. A phone call, over in 1 minute and there he is. Ridiculously easy, yeah, but he does the work. So a phone call away, as it were, from God. Ridiculously easy? Well, if you've got operational faith in there, inside your case, your attaché case. So then we come to ask, and the nature of the faith. Take another case, which brings back the elemental nature of the faith, which must be present if you're not going to ask amiss. Take Peter. There he is. Out in the waves. How did he get there? He got there because he saw the Lord walking on the water. The Lord had done prodigious things. Peter was a man of great realism and practicality. Well, there's the Lord walking on the water. We've been doing things with him and the miracles that have just gone by with thousands of people. Why can't I walk on the water? Lord, call me to come to you. Or if he comes, fortified with faith, the feet begin to walk upon the water. Then Peter's exuberance turns with his well-known realism to look at the waves. They are boisterous. He's in no position to deal with that. He concentrates on the circumstantial arrangements. He forgets the Lord. Lord, save me! Now there is a difference. Now Peter is talking to the God who alone could save him in that particular set of circumstances. And he turns to him with the imperative of need. The explosive character of request. The assured certainty that this is the only one that can handle this type of thing. He doesn't say, look, I can't get to my psychiatrist in time. Would you mind giving me a hand, Lord? I know that you have other things on your mind. Rubbish. The first person to go to, whatever your problem, bring every detail of your needs to the Lord. If you want peace past understanding rather than pieces of handmade confidence producers. Elemental. Believing. Perceiving the necessity. It's the Lord and not someone else that this be addressed. That's where you're going to avoid the asking amiss. Save me! And of course, when sin is the opposition, when sin is the surging sea, the unruly waves, when sin is the thing which is having victory over your very life, when sin is a winner and you are a loser, and you wonder what has happened to what you had thought was faith, realize that the faith had better operate. And if sin drives you in desperation to the one you know has the power, then be driven. Do apply and do say, Lord, save me. Get to the point. Get with it. Act. Never allow sin to smirk at your spirit and say, this is the real you. You can't stop me. And have the devil say, excuse me, I just have a snigger to insert here. That is ridiculous. To be made by God in a universe covered with his laws, accountable to the mathematics he placed, so that it should be obedient, and you, imagine you could get on without him? Ridiculous. But knowing that you can't, not calling upon him with conviction, assurance, and expectation. Ridiculous. Faith is like breathing in spiritual air in a select atmosphere. But the kingdom of heaven is received not by violence, as Christ made explicitly clear in dismissing the treatment of John the Baptist. The kingdom of heaven suffers violence. That does not mean that you do a Putin or a Stalin. On God, on his kingdom, come rushing in, grab top post, top money, top plum, top spot, as some seem to conceive it. Go where the money is, where the pastorates are likely to lead to psychological enhancement. No. That is not the way. Be prepared for discouragements and difficulties, disgraces and all sorts of things. But don't try to use force. Remember, force was used on Christ. Seek so that your whole being is involved deeply. Seek so that whatever may be done is done, but all the time you're looking to the Lord to make it happen. Knock! I'm thinking of John Knox, the famous Scottish minister. He was converted. He was deeply close to a famous martyr, George Wishart. He used to go around with a sword to protect him, a literal sword, a bit like Peter. He would accompany him in order to protect him, a sort of youthful enthusiasm, one suggests. But then he gets captured himself. Wishart told him, no, don't die with me. One is enough for sacrifice. So he look after you, the kids that you're teaching. But later, but then he also in his career was captured. He was a galley slave for years. Apparently had a terrific effect on his health. But for all that, he kept on. He went over to the area of Calvin. He took hold of this and that congregation, English exiles or whatever. Then he came back to Scotland. He was all over the place doing all sorts of things, writing extensively. Knock! Think of Knox. He took many knocks and made many knocks. Back to Mary Queen of Scots, whom he found to have an agile mind. Confront her. And then when all the lords begin to move towards the Reformation doctrine, be there to help them, to teach them, to persuade them, to give them the doctrine, and so forth. Think of John Knox, famous for the Scots Confession, which I think is one of the good ones. Some of them, of course, get a bit dreary and carried away with themselves. You can never really put your whole trust in any word but the Word of God, though confessions can be helpful. And the Westminster Confession says that it wants to be a help, but not a sort of doctrinal fixture by which you live. I only wish that many people would realize that. Knock! Put everything into it. Watch for zeal. Look with expectation. And so we've been looking at the call, the comfort, the companionship, because as you carry out what you're directed to do, a certain comradeship, a certain fellowship, a certain nearness of the Lord, a certain enabling of your faculties, a certain enlivening of your spiritual capacities occurs, and the Lord is to be served, therefore, with joy in fellowship. Amen. Now, Father, we thank Thee for the grandeur of Your grace, the goodness of Your Spirit, the faithfulness of Your reliability. Praise Your name. Pray that Thou give us much yet to do. To praise it, that others finding me may do the same, for Jesus' sake. Amen.